You would, please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading today.
I want to always invite you to bring your Bible with you to worship, but if you haven't been able to or you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one in the pews in front of you. We're looking today at Paul's letter to the Romans. As we continue in our series, we're up to chapter 5. Bulletin says verses 1 through 11, but we're actually going to look at verses 1 through 5 today, and we'll pick up at verse 6 next week. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Well, sovereign God, as you have promised, let your word not return to you void, but as it is read and proclaimed, make it effectual to salvation in the lives of your people. Enable us to attend to it with diligence and preparation and prayer, receiving it in faith and love, laying it up in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word? As he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may be seated. In his book, The Gospel for Real Life, Jerry Bridges tells the true story of a plantation owner who left an inheritance of $50,000 to a former slave who had served him faithfully all of his life. The estate's lawyer duly notified the old man and told him of the money that had been deposited for him in the bank. Weeks went by and the man never went in to receive any of the inheritance. At last, the president of the bank called the man up and invited him to come in, and he reminded the man that he had $50,000 available to him to draw from at any time he wanted. The money was all his. At this, the old man sat quietly for a moment, and then he said, "Sir, do you think I could have 50 cents to buy a bag of cornmeal?" Story reminds me of so many believers today when it comes to this gracious gift of justification by faith. Just as this man had more wealth than he could have ever imagined, but failed to apply it practically to his life, in the same way, many Christians have received the extraordinary blessings through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them by faith, and yet rarely do they ever access these blessings in a personal, impactful way in their daily lives. That's what Paul wants to help us to do this morning in our scripture reading from Romans chapter 5. He begins this section in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." This is the great doctrine of our Christian faith, the doctrine that ignited the Protestant Reformation and utterly changed the life of a German monk named Martin Luther. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You see, when Luther considered the righteousness of God, he understood it rightly to be a standard that neither he nor anyone else could possibly meet. And it led him to despair. But then he read those wonderful words that we saw much earlier, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, that is, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And suddenly it was as if a light came on and entered the dark crevices of his soul. And Luther came to see that the righteousness of God is not only the righteousness possessed by God, but it is the righteousness that God wonderfully, graciously gives to those who are sinners, like you and me, when he credits the righteousness of Jesus to us by faith. Now, what are the blessings or the benefits that flow out of this wonderful gift from God? Well, Paul mentions for us three in this passage. The first is peace with God. Peace with God. Verse 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this peace with God? The word peace obviously implies the ending of a conflict or hostilities. And in fact, that is the situation every person finds him or herself in. Now, granted, most people today do not think of themselves as being in conflict with God, but make no mistake about it, that is exactly how God sees it. Let me show you what I mean from something that Tim Keller writes. When we disobey God, two things happen. The first is that when you sin, you not only break his law, but you assume the right of authority to do so. You are claiming kingship over yourself and your world. But God claims kingship over the same thing. Whenever two parties claim absolute kingly control over something, there is a war. The second is that our disobedience means that God has a problem with us. It is not just that we are hostile toward him. Paul has already said that God's wrath is upon us. So all people are living in hostility toward God by virtue of their breaking God's commandments. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. And James 4:4 tells us that when we align ourselves with this world, we make ourselves enemies of God. But in justification, God does what you and I cannot do ourselves. God is the one who takes the initiative by sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to secure peace with us. And that happens when he went to the cross, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and when we look to that saving work of Jesus Christ in faith. It is then that God takes our unrighteousness and credits it to Christ. He takes the righteousness of Christ and credits it to us so that God is then able to declare us as acceptable in his sight. He removes all of our offenses. He takes away all of our guilt. He overcomes all of our hostilities and promises never to take up arms against us again. That is the blessing of peace with God that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is a peace that every believer will take with himself or herself all the way into eternity. Through this peace, we become adopted sons and daughters of our Father in heaven who loves us and makes us heirs of his kingdom. But that's not all. You see, from this peace with God, we also have a peace from God. This is the calm assurance and the satisfaction of the heart that rests in God alone. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul's actually using an image here from the military. Literally, what he's saying is, the peace of God will stand sentry duty over your heart and over your mind, guarding it, protecting it, securing it. What a wonderful promise that is for us to claim, especially in the midst of a world that so often is chaotic. We've all seen the imagery recently from Hurricane Matthew as it struck in the Caribbean and went up the coastline of the United States. The power of a Category 3 or 4 or 5 hurricane is devastating. But out at sea, while the waves crash and the wind howls, beneath the surface you will find a steady calmness as the sea life remains undisturbed. And so it is with the soul that is settled in God. God doesn't promise us peace in the sense of a carefree life, a life that is free of all suffering or pain or sorrow. We'll see that in verse 3. Instead, God's peace comes from knowing that whatever suffering He sovereignly ordains, He will uphold us in the midst of it. Our God promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that He is a God who's for us and not against us. He promises us all things that are needful, even as He gave up His own Son Christ for our sake. And He promises us that nothing can ever separate us from His love in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the first blessing that we can claim from our justification, the peace with God that also brings us the peace of God. The second benefit of justification Paul mentions is a new standing. A new standing. Verse 2, "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Friends, do you realize that if you are a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, you can do something that no person in the Old Testament, other than the high priest and but once a year, was ever able to do? Not David, not Moses, not Jeremiah, not Daniel, none of them. And that thing is, you have access to the very throne room of God Himself. Remember in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was a room that was called the holy place, kind of a rectangular shape. And in that room, there were three things. There was the table of the showbread, and there was the candlestick, the menorah, and then there was the altar of incense where the incense burned, symbolizing the rising up the prayers of God's people. And then, in a room smaller, square shaped, beyond that holy place, separated by a thick, thick curtain, was another room. It was called the Holy of Holies. It was the inner sanctum. It was the place where, in a sense, God resided among His people. And in this most sacred place, there was the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments, and on top of that Ark was the mercy seat, the throne of God Himself. And no one dared enter that room because to do so was a death sentence. Sinful man does not draw near to a holy God. Only the priest, one day out of the year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, did God permit him to enter into that room. And with the blood of the sacrifice, he would sprinkle it onto the mercy seat, symbolizing the sins of the people being forgiven. But when Jesus Christ, our great high priest and the mediator of the new covenant, died on that cross, Matthew and Mark tell us something extraordinary happened. The curtain separating those two rooms tore in two from top to bottom, from the top God to the bottom to man. Why? Because our great high priest, Jesus Christ, entered that room. And not with the blood of a bull or a goat, but with his own shed blood, he sprinkled it upon that mercy seat, covering up those commandments that we broke, so that you and I can be forgiven. And finally, full atonement was achieved. And now that barrier separating holy God and sinful man has come down. Now through Christ, we are able to enter freely into the very presence of God himself. And so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our need." We come now with confidence. The confidence of those who have been justified by grace through faith, adopted by our Heavenly Father, and welcomed into His family. When I was a child, my father worked for the city of Lakeland in Lakeland, Florida. And I was so impressed because my dad worked at City Hall. And in my young mind, not even the White House was as robed in splendor as Lakeland City Hall. And outside my father's office on that second floor was his secretary. Her name was Georgie, and she was good. You could not get to him unless you first went through her. But I remember that whenever I went with my mother to City Hall, I could walk right by Georgie. Others would have to stop. Others would have to make an appointment. Others might have to sit in one of the chairs and wait, but not me. I could walk right in through those doors. Why? Because on the other side of those doors was my father, and I was his son. And because of that, I knew I had confidence, the confidence of full access to him. And so it is with those who are justified through faith in Christ. Through him, we have obtained access into this grace by faith in which we stand. It is grace because this newfound position is not according to our righteousness, but his righteousness credited to us. Let me stop here for just a moment and make a point. You'll notice that the benefits of justification relate to the past, the present, and the future. First, we have peace with God through our past forgiveness of sins. Second, we are standing in grace, which is our present position in Christ. And third benefit that flows from justification is our hope for the glory of God. Verse 2. This is our future inheritance and the joyous anticipation of every believer. The hope of the glory of God. Don't let that word hope throw you off. When we use the word hope today, we often mean something more akin to wishful thinking. We might say, I hope that my football team wins today, or I hope that we have good weather this week. It's something that we want to see happen, but we have no certainty or confidence that it will. But that's not what the Bible means by hope. Biblical hope describes something that is certain to happen because it is established in the trustworthy character of the one who makes the promise. Now, what does Paul say is the object of our hope? Well, he tells us it is the glory of God. It is for God's radiant splendor to be fully displayed throughout this universe. Now let me ask you, do we presently see God's glory? We do. For instance, Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And already God's glory has been uniquely revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." But God assures us in His Word that a day is coming when the curtain will be fully raised and the fullness of God's glory will at last be displayed in all of its majesty and splendor. First, we are told that Jesus will return with great power and glory. Second, we are told that we will not only see His glory, but we will be changed into it. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And finally, even this groaning creation, Romans 8:21 says, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we will be glorified beings in glorified bodies, inhabiting a glorified heaven and earth. And as John Stott notes, the renewed universe will be suffused with its Creator's glory. Think about it, friends. Every square inch of this universe immersed in the resplendent glory of God. Friends, that is the sure and certain hope of every believer who is justified through faith in Christ Jesus. And it is the hope that fuels us and fuels our joy, especially in the midst of our present sufferings. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings," Paul says, "knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Does that sound strange to you? How do we rejoice in suffering? Well, Paul is not suggesting that we somehow find pleasure in our pain. That would be strange. What he is saying is we can rejoice even in our suffering because God is able to use our trials to further our transformation into the likeness of Christ. Friends, suffering is the pathway to spiritual maturity. It is the unwelcomed guest that no one wants, but its effectiveness as a tool in the hands of God is unquestionable. Don Whitney writes, "Growing Christians are groaning Christians." And Charles Spurgeon once noted, "God gets His best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction." Billy Graham once told the story about a friend of his who, during the Great Depression, lost his job, lost his income, lost his home, lost his wife. But tenaciously, he held on to his faith. It was all that he had. One day, he was walking down the street and he noticed some men who were doing some stonework on a large church. One of them was chiseling away at a triangular piece of stone. He was chipping away on the sides and he was shaving down the sides and smoothing out the rough edges. Billy Graham's friend asked the man what he was doing, and pointing upward, the man said, "See that little opening way up there near the spire? I'm shaping this down here to fit in up there." And as the man thought for a moment, he realized that God was doing the very same thing in his life through the adversity that he was going through, shaping him, in a sense, down here to fit in up there. So when it comes to suffering in the Christian life, Paul describes for us here a sort of chain reaction of benefits. First, we see in verse 3 that suffering produces endurance, or another word would be perseverance. This word literally means to abide or to stay under pressure. Think about it. It would be impossible to learn how to persevere without suffering, because without suffering, there would be nothing to persevere through. And so suffering cultivates in us the ability to abide under pressure, to hold fast or to persevere when the road before us is hard. Next, we see in verse 4 that the endurance produces character. This word character has to do with something being tested and proven true. You might think of it this way. Imagine a football team with a bunch of young rookie players on the team, and they go to the playoffs for the first time in many years, and when they get in the playoffs, they play horribly. Interceptions, fumbles, missed tackles. They're just performing poorly because they're under a pressure that they had never known before. But imagine another team with a bunch of veterans that makes the playoff every year. It's old hat to them, and they're not shaken in the least, but perform well because they've been there before. That's what Paul is describing with this word character. Charles Hodge calls it tried integrity. That's what endurance produces in a Christian, a mature character, tried and tested, that remains steady under pressure. And lastly, Paul tells us that this character produces hope. Hope, as we have seen, always involves looking forward beyond our present trials and tribulations to the future glory of God. When, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:28, God will be all in all. It involves seeing beyond this transient temporal world to that which is eternal. But how do you and I know that this hope of ours is legitimate? How do we know that it won't put us to shame or disappoint us by being an illusion? Look at verse 5. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I think the key here is the words Holy Spirit. Why does God give the Holy Spirit to Christians? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that every believer has been, quote, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let me see if this helps explain it. Imagine that you just turned 18 years old. And on turning 18 years old, your father sits you down and he says to you, "Now that you are older, I have something that I want to show you." And he goes into his closet where he has a safe. And he opens up that safe and he takes out a couple boxes and opens them, and you see that they are filled with coins, rare, valuable coins. You've never seen so many in all your life. And he tells you that their estimated value is over $10 million. And then he says to you, "This is your inheritance, which I have instructed be given to you when you turn 50 years old." Now, I realize that is a long time away, and so to assure you that this is waiting for you and to whet your appetite for it, I am going to give you this. And he hands you the most valuable coin in the entire collection to keep. Friends, that's similar to what God has done for every believer. We have an inheritance waiting for us, the fullness of the glory of God. But we can't take possession of it yet, and likely won't for a long time. And so to keep us from becoming discouraged, especially in the midst of our suffering, God has given us a guarantee. A down payment, if you will, to assure us this glory is coming. And that guarantee is His Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit's presence within you right now is your assurance that all that God has promised to you in the future will come to pass. And that's why our hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us. God has guaranteed it with His Holy Spirit, who has poured out God's love into our hearts. So friends, these are the benefits of justification by faith. Peace with God, a new standing in grace, and hope of the glory of God that doesn't disappoint us even through the trials of this life, because it is guaranteed by God's Spirit dwelling within us. Don't let these benefits just sit like an inheritance in the bank. Draw on them every day. Let the knowledge of them and the application of them bless your life every day. And if you're here this morning and these benefits are not yours, they can be, if you will but put your faith in Christ, Christ alone, the only Lord and Savior of your life. Let's pray. All glorious God, You are just and You are the justifier of sinners. We praise You for the blessings and the benefits that You give through faith in Your Son. You reconcile us to Yourself. You give us standing in grace, and You fill us with hope for the fullness of Your glory. Please bring these benefits to bear on our daily lives in a personal and vital way. And if there are any here who are still strangers to Your grace, please draw them to Your Son by faith, that they would call upon Jesus and be saved. We ask this in His name. Amen.